We also bring greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Again, thankful to be in the house of God. Appreciated also what we heard so far. Lots of food for thought, and certainly is an encouragement to be here with brothers and sisters of like precious faith. And in thinking of the song that was sung, this being the day of Pentecost, I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 1. And just read the account there and bring out a few points. Before I start reading, I'd like to just remind us also about when Jesus was with his disciples and Jesus told them that where I'm going, you can't come with me now. And Peter was saying, well, why can't we go with you? And Peter added that even if it would cost me my life, I'll go with you. So Peter could not understand why he couldn't go with Jesus, because he was willing to lay down his life for Jesus' sake, and he stated that. But Jesus said, you know, before the cock crows, you shall deny me thrice. So it's like Peter didn't know who he was. And I can imagine from the disciples, you know, Jesus had taught them many good things and they were going with him. And then suddenly coming to the point where Jesus was saying, I'm going to go somewhere and you can't come with me. They were like afraid. There was fear there. And I thought to title the message, The Fear of the Lord, in relation to the Comforter has come. And when we turn to Acts, and I don't mean to be confusing here or jumping around, but let's read this account in Acts. Chapter 1, in verse 4, he says this, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days thence. And then they, like, changed the subject. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? This is something that really stuck with them about getting this whole thing turned around where the kingdom of Israel will come and will be in charge instead of the Romans and so on. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world. Now that sounded like, maybe it seemed to some of them that last part, that last message there, you'll be witnesses unto me all over the world, that would be part of the kingdom of Israel somehow. But it became later on that the kingdom of Israel, as it says there, had very little to do with the program that Jesus had for them going forward. And then he says in chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And I like that, where it says, with one accord. That is how a church should be, all together with one accord. Maybe we can't be like literally, but we are today. But isn't it much more wonderful that when the Holy Spirit came, they were all together and they were all of the same mind and they were all together with one accord. There was just no division there. And then the Holy Ghost coming in the form of tongues of fire onto their heads. And it was, I believe it was a real group consciousness there. It says in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then from there, the message went out. And it seemed like this is where, you know, I'm not sure what Peter all went through from the time that he denied Christ. He met them there by the seaside, and Jesus asked him three times, "Lovest thou me more than these?" and so on. Peter was going through a time in his life when he was, it was really a life-changing time for him. And then when the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, had truly come upon him, it says in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it goes on there, and Peter preached the most powerful message. And it said in verse 41 says that there were 3,000 souls added to the church that day. Now that was the kingdom of God instead of the kingdom of Israel in the way that the disciples had in mind. But I'd like to turn talk a little bit about fear. Coming to this, there are different kinds of fear in our world today. And when we talk about the fear of God, it's so different than the fear of man. The fear, or literal fear, I'm sure all of us have had to do with fears sometimes. Anything from, I'm afraid the children aren't going to behave in church today, to I'm afraid to go on this trip because we might have a wreck and not come home. You heard about Irvin and Louise's experience. You know, things can happen so fast. And remember the favorite scripture of Dorothy's grandpa Eli. He did a lot of traveling. And he had this business of going to Ohio and buying horse-drawn equipment and bringing it to Oakland, Maryland, and selling it there. And he was on the road a lot. And he told us in his old days how Psalms 34 was his favorite scripture. And Brother Irvin talked about verse 3 there. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. But it says here in Psalms 34 in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. And then in verse 4 he says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And old Eli, Grandpa Eli, this was his favorite psalm. And in his prayer, he would often bring out this part. When Dorothy and I, if you remember some years ago when they were still living, we would go to Stewart's Draft quite often to visit Eli and Edna. And when there were times he would ask me to pray, but when he prayed, He almost always brought out this in verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. So we see here about the two fears. In verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And then he goes to verse 6 and says, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. So here are the two fears. The fear that we can be afraid of things, and sometimes even superstition, you know. Well, just this last Friday was Friday the 13th. And, you know, people talk about that sometimes. Well, it's Friday the 13th, and I mentioned that to a lady in town at the bank, and she said, I don't believe in that, do you? I said, no, I don't. But, you know, I just said today is Friday the 13th. And when somebody says that, automatically they think about this superstition thing, you know, that people know about. And it is the workers of darkness that come up with things like that to create things in the minds of people, and then they start thinking about them. And the more they think about them, the more they're afraid. And fear can do strange things to people. And there are some people who actually like fear. I don't say that I like it in this sense, but there was once, soon after Dorothy and I were married, and we lived in Mayfield, and we had this little thing of hiding from each other. And, you know, it got to where I would hide behind a door, and it would just do something to Dorothy that she just totally changed. She was so afraid, in a sense. And then she would say my name and say, where are you? You know, she didn't want to be scared. She didn't want to, you know, be afraid. But I've heard some families actually kind of like this thing of scaring each other. In other words, they know that it's not going to kill them, I guess, but just the feeling of being afraid, the exhilaration or that thing of fear can kind of get to the point where they play with this thing with each other, walk behind someone, and scare them. And I remember once when my wife, I don't know if she was ever so scared in her life, but she was mowing the lawn. And of course, the lawnmower going. And my sister Kathy, just in play, came up behind her and just went like that, right into her ribs. And my wife became so unglued over that Kathy just could not quit apologizing for the way it affected her. Well, you know, things like that are not nice. And I know that Kathy would never have done that if she would have known how it was going to affect her. But I hear sometimes people who are afraid of anything like mice and snakes and things like that. It's, you know, that feeling, you don't like that. But sometimes when children try to scare each other, and I'll leave that with you, but, you know, I don't think it's a very healthy thing to do. For children to be like wanting to come up behind each other and scare each other and so on. I think we really need to be respectful, you know, in some of the games we play when it comes to scaring each other in that way. And I never appreciated being scared myself, but there's many times that I have been scared. When I say scared, it's a little bit different from being afraid. When you're afraid, it's like, you know, afraid to go out into the dark. There's many things we can be afraid of. We can be afraid of things, fears we can have of the future. You know, how are things going to turn out? And, you know, are our children going to be Christians and serve the Lord and so on? And there's so much. Jesus talked to us about worry, about just worrying about things. And when we worry about things, it's kind of a twin of the fear, that a fear of man. And the Bible says also in Timothy that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So when we talk about fear, in that sense, fear is a spirit. God has not given us the spirit of fear. When the spirit of fear comes, God has not given us that. And Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good comfort. I have overcome. So when we are overcomers, and we, but the thing that is necessary to know, that if we want to be an overcomer, to the overcome the fear of man, we have to have the fear of God. Now that is something that might seem a little bit odd, but it is true. There is nothing. Like being a Christian without the fear of God. When Abraham was put to the test about Isaac, and God said, take him over there and offer him, for I will show you. Well, when it came to the time that God stopped that, and God said, now I know that you fear God. So the fear of God is something that is also will have us obey him. And the Bible also talks to us about these people that there is no fear of God before their eyes. And when these people lose all fear of God, they will do things. They'll be disobedient. They will not obey. They'll be disobedient to whatever God tells them to do. So the fear of God is something that is very necessary for us to serve God. The fear of God. And there's also, when we talk about the fear of God, there's another word we want to bring in here that I believe is always a part of the fear of God, and that is reverence. Reverence and honor. When we come to church today to worship, and we come with the fear of God, we will also reverence God in this congregation. It is why even now that we are careful with our behaviors in the house of God. And in fact, the Bible talks to us about that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave in the house of God. And it's talking about having reverence. Getting back to the fear thing, Jonathan talked to us about a pecking order. And I don't know what the little children here would say if you would ask them, well, why do they call it a pecking order? Well, some of these people that have chickens, they likely sooner know. And it's quite interesting to know how chickens act. But I remember when I was a boy and we had a hen house, we had lots of chicken in there. There were times that chickens would appear with their feathers were mostly picked out and they were bleeding in different places. And that was what you called a hen-pecked chicken. And it seemed like every time that chicken would get close to other chickens, they would peck at it and hurt it or whatever. It just kept on and kept on until finally the chicken could bleed to death if it's not taken care of. But the pecking order that is called about refers to chickens and how they act. Well, As a boy, I used to enjoy going up to the chicken fence. And, of course, everything was bare dirt on the inside of that that chicken fence, but if you threw in like a pea pod, the first chicken to get that, they acted like they had a real prize, and instead of eating it, they would run around. You know, their first concentration, their first thought is that I want this all to myself. And every chicken that knew it had something was after that chicken and trying to take it away from them. So that is another kind of fear, we could say, that I'm afraid that I'll lose something. But, you know, what about when the fear of God, when someone has the fear of God, now all of a sudden they want to share it. They want to actually give it away to someone else. I believe Jonathan referred to the fact about this pecking order, that there it shouldn't, you know, sometimes humans become involved in that, but it shouldn't be that way. And that's exactly true. God is not a respecter of persons, and neither should we be in that way. But there is an amount of honor and reverence that we should have to other folks. And the Bible talks about honoring old people, honoring people for their work's sake, honoring people for the things that they do for God because of the fear of God, of having the fear of God and wanting to serve Him and to obey Him. We honor those folks, and we need to. If we don't, I don't think we can really be blessed. I read some or spoke some out of Psalms in 34, but I'd like to bring out something in Psalms 19. And when we go through these different aspects of fear, let's remember about today is Pentecost and that the Comforter came, and fear and comfort. When there is fear, comfort can be applied to relax the spirit of, or make that the spirit of fear leaves and the fear of God remains. But in Psalms 19, in verse 9, he says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." So here he says, the fear of the Lord is clean. Or we could say the fear of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is undefiled. The fear of the Lord is when someone is not fasudelt mit die Sachen der Welt, is not messed up with the things of this world. There's different ways you could say that. But, you know, someone who is concerned about keeping his heart and life pure, and is watchful about the companions or about the friends he's with, or about the people he's with, we should say. If we are concerned, you know, and you know, it does have a certain balance. When you can tell that people are open to hearing, witnessing from us, we certainly want to be there, but there are times when you can be with folks that it is to the point where you'd better just leave. You just better not be companions with people like that because of the fear of God and knowing what influence can do to us. It is important that we realize that. And the Bible talks about that. Proverbs talks about that quite a bit, what influence can do to us. So we want to recognize those things. I'd like to bring out, there's different, numerous scriptures that talk about the fear of the Lord. Job 28:28, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." In Psalms 34, again in verse 11, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord." I'd like to break in here with this just now. In preaching about the fear of the Lord, or when you're dealing with the fears of life, or the spirit of fear comes to you, You know, we've talked about, well, I like the song that Brother Michael sang to start with, had us sing. It said that the name of Jesus calms our fears. And we sang that this morning. The name of Jesus calms our fears. And that's exactly right. There's such power in the name of Jesus. And when this spirit wants to come, we can tell that spirit to leave. Audibly tell it to leave. And there is power in that. Leave in the name of Jesus. But what I wanted to say, is there a certain song that means a lot to you when it talks about fear? The spirit of fear, in dealing with the spirit of fear. There's numerous songs that it talks about the storms of life or the billows rolling and different things like that. And I'd like to ask you, toward the end of this message, I'd like to ask for somebody if you would have a song that you would like for us to sing as a church concerning something that soothes fears and is a comfort to you. So you can be thinking about that in the meantime. If there's someone that would have a song, I would appreciate it. The fear of the Lord is clean. I like that. It's just a different thought there about the fear of the Lord being clean. Psalms 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. There again, obedience comes in here with the fear of the Lord. His praise endureth forever. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And listen to that. The fear of the Lord causes us to gain knowledge. It teaches us and it helps us to gain knowledge. Now, people who refuse to recognize the Lord, who do not walk in the fear of the Lord, they cannot gain true knowledge. And you hear sometimes these debates, you know, between two people, like Ken Ham and there was numerous others who would get together and debate atheists or debate people about concerning the scriptures. But to me, it is something that is about as futile as it can get, because the Bible says that they can't get it. And here sometimes we can try so hard to convince people that there is a God or whatever, and all the evidence and different things like that, but I think we're wasting our breath when we actually debate this thing with those people, because the Bible says that they can't get it. And here it says that the fear of God, we gain knowledge. We are teachable. We're able to learn things. But when the fear of God is not there, you can't gain that knowledge. And I want to leave that. I wouldn't want to say that you just should not involve yourself at all in talking to somebody who doesn't believe that God exists. But by and large, I think it's pretty futile. A wasted effort. It says in Proverbs 1:29, for they that hated knowledge did not choose the fear of the Lord. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Isn't that good? When you find the fear of God, you find the knowledge of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Proverbs 14, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 15, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Proverbs 15, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Before honor is humility. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Proverbs 19, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Proverbs 22, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Proverbs 23, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Isaiah 11, 2, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And in the next verse, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. In Isaiah 33, 6, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. So the fear of the Lord is something that is precious and is to be treated like a treasure. Something that we need to keep to ourselves. And it is good. It is so good. When we study about the fear of the Lord and what it really is, and to refresh ourselves in those things, in the Word of God that talks about the fear of God. To be in the will of God, we must have the fear of God. Jesus, quite often, brought comfort to his disciples and tried to soothe their fears. When they were out in the lake and the waves were high and boisterous and the wind was contrary, he walked on the waves and said, "It is I, be not afraid." And after his death, when he came to the disciples and they were terrified and afraid and thought it was a spirit, he said, "Fear not." Or he said, "Peace be unto you. It is I." Certainly is. Is wonderful. There was once in Israel's time when there was the fear of man. And it was soon after that Israel had asked for a king. They wanted to be like everybody else. It was not the fear of God that was creating that thing of Israel wanting a king like all the other nations had. It's a thing where you look at all the other wicked people and want something that they have. And this was grievous to Samuel, and it was also, you know, grievous to God. He said, "I am the one that brought you out of the land of Egypt and took you all through the wilderness, through all these different trials and things that you had. I did that." But it's like, "I'm not good enough." The people wanted a king. Well, they got their king. And then they were like supposed to be satisfied. Or supposed to take care of all their things. But there was a man whose name was Nahash, Ammonite. And he came by and put fear in the hearts of the children of Israel. And he was looked at so powerful that they were like, "What do you want?" And he said that to show me that you will serve me, and this is just my own words, and to declare your allegiance unto me, every one of you needs to have his right eye dug out as evidence that you will serve me. And the children of Israel were very much afraid. Well, I guess it wasn't the children of Israel. I read that here some time ago, but it's not exactly clear to me. But he wanted all of them to gouge out their right eye. Their right eyes would be thrust out. And so they came to King Saul with this. And he went and got I think it was either an ox or maybe it was, I think it was an ox that they had used to plow with. He took this ox and he hewed this all into pieces and sent it through all the coast of Israel and said that everybody who doesn't follow me or come together to this place, your ox is going to end up being just like that one. Hewed all to pieces. So all Israel, they feared greatly. They all came together and basically Saul used that fear tactic. He used that to get all Israel together to fight against Nahash the Ammonite. And of course, they went after him and they slew him and a lot of his people, and there was a big slaughter. And I'm sure the children of Israel felt very good about this thing of having a king. It's like it settled their fears. And they felt very good about that. And then 2 years went by, and the Philistines were getting stronger and stronger. Then Jonathan went out and fought with some of them and killed a bunch of them. And then Saul blew a trumpet, and all Israel heard say that Saul had slain a bunch of Philistines. And I haven't studied it real careful, but I think that was one of the first things that happened after Saul became king. See, at one time, he was head and shoulders above everyone. And he was so humble that when he was chosen, he hid among the stuff. And they had to go and find him and bring him so that they could make him a king. Such humility and such humbleness. But here, when his son went out and killed of the Philistines, he couldn't stand it. Here I'm supposed to be king, and here my son goes out and does that. So he put out the word, and all Israel heard that he had done this. Now that smells like a lot of trouble. And it was a lot of trouble. It got to the point where Samuel told Saul that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And it just seemed like those fears that Israel had before having a king all came back. And they were like a bunch of sheep without a shepherd. So when we don't have the fear of the Lord, we cannot expect to be strong in fighting against enemies. We have to have the fear of the Lord. We have to be in honor and reverence of God. And when we come together here to the house of God, it's part of us. It has to be part of our life in how we view God when we come in here. We don't do this just to try to impress each other. That is just wrong. But when we come together and we are quiet and we are respectful, it's because we are in the house of God and we reverence Him. So that's why we're not talking loud and doing this and that and the other in the house of God, but we do things in a respectful, reverent way because of God, the fear of God. When we talk about fear as far as what man goes, and there's no one that can settle this literal fear like God Himself can. There are times that I've had fear in my heart, and I would pray to God, and He would take that fear away. It's the first thing that should be on our breath when we are afraid, that we commit something to God, commit the things to God, and God can relax us. It does relax us like nothing else can. There are some things to man that is fearful. One is the unknown. Just simply what we don't know can really bother us. Another thing is something ugly. Like, I don't look nice. And it just builds on fear and so on. Another one is like known evil characters or hostile attitudes. You know, when you meet a bear and a lion, they have hostile attitudes. They don't get along with humans. I remember once we went to an IMAX where it was about science. And, you know, science has always been interesting to me. Science or history or something like that. Well, we didn't know what this was going to be. We figured it's a lot of maybe different inventions and, you know, science. Well, the first thing they did when we sat in that IMAX is on that big screen there was a face of a tiger. And he was just looking like calm or whatever. But all of a sudden, that face of a tiger, it's like fastened onto a long tube, and you had to wear these glasses, you know. Well, this tiger came out, and it looked like it was coming right for you. And just when it was right in front of your face, it opened its mouth, and there's a big sound and everything. It was just people screamed, and I guess in science they wanted to show what all they could do. But maybe that's one of the fears that people kind of enjoy. They know it's not going to get them, but it's one of those fears. And I think, personally, I think it's good if we don't. Maybe it's like roller coaster rides. That has something to do with fear. When you're going around here and they make you feel like you're going to fly off or, you know, get hurt or lose your, but you know you're strapped in, so you have that, you know, you have that comfort, that little bit of comfort or whatever. But I've never been on a roller coaster ride myself, and my children, when they talk about it, they kind of laugh, that they just wonder what would happen to Dad, or what would Dad do if he would be on one of those like they did. And just last night, some of the children were together, they talked about the feelings they go through when, you know, it was even that some of them were so scared they would throw up or different things that they would do that it is just something what the world all does with fear. All the different amusements and different things they can come up with. But that is just not part of the fear of God. It has nothing to do with the fear of God. But the fear of God is what can deal with the spirit of fear like nothing else. God, Jesus, when we look at Jesus, he was the one that was not willing that any should perish, but that all have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his own begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is still John 3:16. We talk about it. That is still the most beloved verse in all of Scripture. For God so loved the world. It talks about me. It talks about you. It talks about, it's like you don't need to fear. Because you are loved. And he died to save you. There is a certain verse in Acts, coming back to looking at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, the Comforter, when the Comforter came. And you know the terror that Saul was when he was out persecuting all these people. He was a terror. People were living in fear. The spirit of fear. People were just living in the spirit of fear over Saul. And it took a lot of them really some time to get over that fear when it was told to them that Saul had been converted. That he had met Jesus in the way. And actually it's Barnabas that took this Saul or Paul now. And he introduced them to the people and said what all God had done for them. And when the people, once the people dealt with, that fear was dealt with, and they really had the fear of the Lord, it says, I'll just read the verse here in Acts chapter 9 in verse 31. Then, had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Now, when I look at that verse, there is just nothing better that I could wish for any church. For any church, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. I cannot think of a better thing that you could wish, blessing that you could wish on a church as that. Does anyone have a song you'd like for us to sing? Two oh seven. Thank you for that. Oh, spread the tidings round. Spread the tidings round wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound. Let every Christian town proclaim the joyful sound, the
the comforter has from hell. The Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round. Wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. Oh, boundless love divine, how shall this tongue of mine to tell the matchless grace divine, that I, a child of sin, should in his image shine. The Comforter has come. The
Thank you for that. Let's kneel to pray.